Somewhere out there, in a forgotten corner of a desert canyon, lies a grave. Well, actually, there are hundreds of thousands of them. A bones of an entire generation scattered across the wilderness of Sinai. These are people who saw the plagues befall Egypt, people who walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, people who ate bread from heaven every morning. But every last one of them died before reaching the land God had promised. Well, except two. Today we open Numbers chapter 26 and we find ourselves standing on the plains of Moab with a new census in our hands, and the numbers are eerily similar to that first count taken 38 years before. Here stands a new generation, 601,730 strong, ready to cross the Jordan and inherit the promises their fathers threw away. This is a chapter about death, but it's even more a chapter about the gospel, about the faithfulness of a God who keeps his word even when his people do not keep theirs. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Monday, March 23rd, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. But before we begin, a word of thanks to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, whose generous sponsorship helps make this program possible. Right now, in languages that you and I have never spoken, perhaps have never even heard, in countries where Christianity is just a minority, Lutheran materials like the Small Catechism, the Book of Concord, and so many more are being translated, printed, and placed into the hands of pastors and laypeople who haven't had that same access that we do. One generation teaches the next, and the word endures. That's the mission of the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Learn more about all of their great work by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. And joining us today to unpack, Numbers chapter 26, is the Reverend George Tim McCall. He's the pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Junction City, Kansas. Pastor McCall, welcome back to the show.
Yes, thank you for having me, Phil.
Well, how are things going for you, first of all? It's Lenten tide, but it's quickly coming to an end. I'm sure you're busy with all the preparations, but it's been a little bit. So how are things going?
Oh, they are going swimmingly well. We're taking it day by day. And as we journey to the cross, I remember all the things that we're journeying through, and God is with us. So it's a good day. Doing well.
Well, we have a bunch of verses to cover today. Anybody who's taken a sneak peek at Numbers chapter 26 might notice that there are 65 verses. So they're probably thinking, you need to get started. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and let you know that some of these, just like the first time we covered the long census, they can be summed up. So we're going to be not skipping, but summarizing some of these parts and then taking up others. I just want to let people know that as we get started. But I think whether we have all these verses or not, it's time to start with a word of prayer. And brother, I'd be grateful if you would lead us in that prayer.
Absolutely. Well, let us pray. And dear Lord, we thank you that you are continually a good and gracious and merciful God. And Lord, as your children traveled through the desert wilderness and journeyed through that area, Lord, journey with us until you call us home. Abide with us, Lord, as you are Emmanuel. And Holy Spirit, open up our hearts and minds to your holy word this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I just want to talk a little bit about what we did last time. If you had to give like a theme or a framing to chapter 25, What would you describe it as? Because I think our shift is pretty dramatic today in terms of tone.
Well, looking back the previous chapter in 25, I would, a couple of themes, put sin to death. There's lots of you see God's judgment in play, and the law, death, those kind of stark themes, but there's a duality that we'll see in Numbers 26, though, the gospel aspect. So
we've been needing some gospel for a while, if I can just be upfront about it, because, the last chapter, in Baal Peor, Israel's fallen into that trap of physical and spiritual, and what does the text say? Whoredom, right? Kind of an offensive word, but no more offensive than Cozbi and the Midianite woman, right? Brazenly in defiance of God, connecting with one another. It was a pretty rough chapter to get through, and we covered it last on Friday. And then, of course, right. Phineas and his, zealousness? I guess that's what you call it when he runs up and throws a spear right through the two of them to mediate between God's wrath and the people. Very dramatic. But now kind of the smoke's clearing and the last of that old generation is dead.
Right. And it again shows you that, you know, God's promises are very true and his judgments are severe and for a reason. He wants his people to be holy as he is holy.
Well, let's hit just the first four verses. And as I mentioned earlier to folks, and Pastor and I have already discussed this a little bit off the air, there is a lot of repetition, a lot of numbers. One of the reasons why it took me so long to tackle numbers in the first place. We're going to encounter that today, but I think we're going to be able to navigate that pretty good. But let's just start with the first four. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. After the plague, Yahweh said to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, "Take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel from 20 years old and upward by their fathers' houses, all in Israel who are able to go to war." And Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, "Take a census of the people from 20 years old and upward, as Yahweh commanded Moses." And then the people of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt were. Now it gets into the big long list. In fact, verse 5 through around 50 or so, 51, that is the part that we're going to do some summing up today. But let's just start with the setup here, right? Because it opens with two words that locate us right where we need to be, after the plague. So the bodies at Baal Peor are barely cold, and yet here we are. We're moving forward.
Right. They're moving forward, and again, you can see, again, God's judgment is real. It's legit. It's tangible, and now you have this new generation, the children of the children of God, and there's that question. Will they be faithful? Will they, you know, repeat the same sins of their fathers? And it's just interesting that the time has passed. When I was reading this, I had a wonderful view in my image and in my head, because I'm a very artistic person too. They can see the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey across the Jordan. And what does God do? Well, this is the plague is done, and now I'm gonna take a census.
So censuses, sensei? No, I don't know. But the census. Right. When we think of the census, at least when I think of it, I think of every 10 years in the United States and a bunch of volunteers, or maybe they're paid, I don't know. They come knocking at the door, or you have to fill out forms, trying to count the people. Here, at least in the section we just got to with verse 5, we're talking about Reuben in terms of the household, the sons of Reuben. But the caveat here is we're taking a census of people specifically 20 years old and upward. And I don't want to be too presumptuous, but I also assume men, since we're talking about war.
Well, this census is, it's interesting. The first census would be those who would die in the wilderness. The new generation and the age of those who are fighting, but now they're going to inherit the land. So, this is the fighting age of young men who are ready to inherit this land promised by God.
Well, let's read some of it. I'm going to move into verses 5 through, I guess, 8. And this is kind of a sample of the genealogical style that we're going to be doing some summarizing of, but there's definitely some meat in here to pull out. So I'm going to pick it up with verse 5. Well, actually, 4b. The people of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt were Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, the sons of Reuben, of Hanok, the clan of the Hanokites, of Palu, the clan of the Paluites, of Hezron, the clan of the Hezronites, of Carmi, the clan of the Carmites. These are the clans of the Reubenites, and those listed were 43,730. Then verse 8, and the sons of Palu, Elab. The sons of Elab, Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram, chosen from the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with the Korah, when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a warning. But the sons of Korah did not die. And then the next one is going to be the sons of Simeon. But let's just dwell here for a minute. They're connecting it back to Korah's rebellion. I guess that, right. that's what's being brought to the memory of these people. Tell us about that.
Well, in my understanding, again, it was the sin of rebelling against God's leaders. Was it Moses and his leadership and they're quarreling over what's going on there, and God, you know, he punishes those who are against this leadership of God. And there is this rebellion, outright rebellion. And this, again, amazes me how much it speaks to us as God's people. But and then, as you remember, the earth was open and swallowed up as soon as Moses had talked about this rebellion against really God's people and the prophet of our Lord, Moses. So that was the sin of Korah, and then all those involved into it. God is very serious when he talks about his judgment. You know, sin is not a bandage on the finger and spilled milk. It's very serious. Death.
I mean, right there in the middle of a census, which I you know, could just be kind of a boring thing. The whole right. text, in fact, the whole count stop, or the recalling of the count stops to remind this new generation, your fathers rebelled and God judged them. Isn't that kind of interesting in the sense that, I mean, I know we as historians always strive to preserve history the best they can and objectively as they can, but typically, if you are recalling those of old, you try to put them in the best light. You want to remember your fathers and their fathers as heroes of their generation. I think that lends a little bit to the veracity or the truthfulness or the inspiration of Scripture, or at the very least the honesty of Scripture, that God's judgment is on display. It's not being their sins are not being sort of whitewashed, but rather the focus is on God's preservation of the people.
You brought up an excellent point in the historically the whitewashing of history, but it's again, it shows God's true to his word, the severity of judgment, and there's nothing being covered or hidden here. And this is a reminder, you know, my kids are doing something wrong and naughty. I say, remember what happened in the past, and not to bring necessarily guilt or shame, but hey, this is a teachable moment. This is a teachable lesson. And again, they're on the verge of inheriting this promised land. So what are you going to do?
I thought you were going to say when your kids are doing something naughty, you were going to say, remember the sons of Korah in the rebellion.
Right.
But that is, I mean, that's kind of what it is. It's saying, listen, God has preserved us. God is blessing us, but God is also just. His laws must be followed. The people here do not bear the sword for nothing. But even aside from these little caveats where we get some narrative, the numbers themselves say something, don't they? I mean, Simeon's count is now 22,200. That's, we find out in verse 14. At Sinai, they numbered 59,300. So that's a 62% loss. What is that teaching us or telling us?
Right. Well, I think from the decline of numbers is saying, well, here's what happened. And again, focusing on the judgment of God. These are the numbers of things lost and from the plagues and other things. But also in that loss, there is, hey, they're still there. They're still remaining. God's gospel, his grace has shown that he does still save, even in the midst of the loss.
Yeah, it kind of reminds me a little bit of that, and you see it go around on Facebook every few years. Back in World War One or Two, in World War Two, they were having planes come back, and then they were looking at them, and they were just riddled with bullet holes, and they were trying to figure out how to protect the planes from these bullet holes, and then someone discerned that these are the ones who came back. Where are the bullets not hitting? That's the weak spot, because those are the ones that aren't returning. And so they thought about it differently. And what I hear you saying that connects to that is that we could talk about the 62% collapse. We could talk about how Phinehas killed that guy. Zimri was a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. So there's a lot of judgment going on here. We see that taking place. But the gospel is in the fact that there are any of them left to begin with, to be honest. It goes for us, too.
Right. It's, you could say, a perspective change in the modern parlance, or reframing the situation. But still, there is that decrease in numbers. It's the law. And as Lutheran Christians, we know, the three types of the law, the curb, the mirror, the guide, where have we failed and don't deserve that inheritance that God has given to us, but also remind ourselves that we are saved by grace. Even though we don't inherit that land by what we do, it's still by grace, like these children of God, the second generation, the newer guys, men and women, children.
Well, Luther says, to grace all things are possible. Korah perishes, but his sons are preserved. And so we see that that's true. God could have wiped them all out, yet the sons are preserved, and they will go on to later be instrumental in writing Psalms, I think some in the 40s and 80s. But the point is, Manasseh now, we see an increase. They go from 32,200 to 52,700. So I think that's a little interesting, too, to observe that as the numbers decrease in one place, they increase in another. And I don't want to read too much into it, but at the same time, is this demonstrative of the fact that God does judge, but then he also keeps his word? He's not necessarily weakening the whole people as a whole, even in his judgment.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, definitely. It just, again, shows the providence and the gracefulness of our Lord. When as you're giving me the numbers, and sometimes my eyes get bleared by the numbers, thinking where Christ was talking about in the parable, the workers hired in the start of the day and the end of the day, and then at the very end getting their money, and some of those complaining hey, we started work earlier in the day, why don't we get more? And the master says, well, isn't it mine to give what I give? And this Lord, he gives out of his grace and mercy, and he does what he wants with the children of God, not as if they're pawns to be manipulated, but he increases what he increases by his will and his grace.
He does. And we were talking about perspective earlier. If I was in, say, the tribe of Simeon, I might be focusing so much on that 62% loss, right? Zimri, dang it, Zimri, why did you do this? I mean, 24,000 deaths have fallen upon us. And there's also some indication, I should say, from the text, but from the commentators who find it there, to say that there's a likelihood that Zimri influenced the Simeonites to be particularly criminal in the late wickedness, end quote. I think basically they were probably a troublesome group anyway. But with Manasseh's 64% increase, and I know my eyes are blurring too, people are tuning out. But here's the deal. A net loss of only about 1,820 men. despite 40 years of plagues, all the rebellions, the serpents, the spears, the fire from heaven, the dropping dead, touching the ark, and death itself. After all of that, the people who grew tremendously, by the way, while they were in Egypt, they kind of barely survived the wilderness, but they did survive and mostly intact. I think that's important to point out. I mean, despite all the numbers.
Right, right. It's always by God's grace. And it's like pointing back to, I think, the early on when God made this covenant promise with Abraham and said, hey, your children will be as numerous as the stars through the seed. And, you know, why did I choose you children? It's not because you're more special or stronger than the pagan nations around you. Again, it's by my grace and mercy that you're still around. And I kind of see that as nowadays in our churches, when we see things or reports about some people falling away in churches and things, well, the church, God's church, will remain forever. His word will abide forever.
I think that's a perfect pastoral analogy, because if we're talking about just sheer numbers, and boy, do we love numbers in the Senate, numerals, I mean, you know, statistics. I've been emailed about 3 or 4 times over the last month or so from the district office. Don't forget to turn in your numbers by March 31st. And I'm trying to think of a nice way to say, yeah, I get it. Although, frankly, I need the reminders. But in any case, and we will do those things. But then what happens, especially if we're at, let's say we're at St. John, right? It's just St. John in the middle of, I know mine's named St. John, but most of them are. St. John, St. Luke, our Savior is the most commonly named. But you're at your little parish, and you're looking around and you're saying, the devil's winning. You know, older people are dying off and going to be with the Lord. Younger people are coming in at fewer rates because of birth rates and every other thing, and the pressures of modern society. We're losing members at this statistical rate. We're going to put out big reports and surveys and studies. And that's not bad, especially as it approaches how we can best minister to people and spread the gospel. But we have to take a big step back, and I'm thinking of that rain shower passing from place to place. If you know, you know. We look back and we say, no, God's still preserving his people. He's still keeping his promises. If we narrow down and think we're all Simeons, and frankly we are, and that our numbers are decreasing, and Lord forbid, and we're being punished, if that's all we're looking at, not that self-reflection isn't bad, but I think we're missing the whole picture. And that, at least that's what I hear, partly what you're saying.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's in there. And when I was reading this again, and I always ask my people when we're going through the Old Testament, I remind them, I say, and where is Jesus in this? And maybe it's not explicitly, but showing the grace, the gospel of Christ. And, you know, we are inheritors of that new heavens and new earth through Christ. And even though we might be small and weak and remaining just tiny, that God's kingdom there, where that word and sacrament is given and baptism, the Lord's Supper is preached. And physically our eyes, we see maybe a fewer people in the pews and whatnot, but are we continuing to do what God calls us to do? Like, for instance, our church here in Junction City, we're celebrating 100 years. In May. And I thought, and I've been given the task of looking at all these historical photos of all the generations. And it struck me going through this and seeing those photos and just, wow, how many of those people are now gone and with our Lord. And how many of us have been doing the word and sacrament ministry for 100 years. And even when things were going down, God was still faithful, even when we were just small, tiny, itty bitty remnant.
We don't have a big anniversary to celebrate, but we did recently redo our office spaces, thanks to a generous memorial. And so we were going through a lot of the stuff, and I was going through a lot of these pictures, and I hear it in your voice too. I was humbled when I looked at all these people whose faithfulness, and despite their own struggles, were just on display for us because of what God did through them. We continue that. And so partly what I did in my office is I got just a bunch of pictures from the past and hung these people on the wall, you know, pastors, organists, secretaries from days gone by, you know, other saints laying the foundation. Those pictures I want to keep up in front of people because, like Numbers and like a little bit of a census here, those are so important to remember because it reminds us that we're not alone. And that God isn't going to suddenly stop being God just because the world seems to be a little darker. The light still shines in it.
And even with all the past trials and troubles, like you mentioned, and in the previous book of Numbers, God was faithful even when we were not. You know, looking through the pictures, and I can imagine them saying, you know, keep going, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. That promised land that we inherited, just like the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews.
Well, I'll tell you what, let's take a break. And when we come back, I'll summarize a little bit of what we're skipping. And what we're skipping is from verse 11 or so to 51. So that's quite a big chunk. We'll cover that and a lot more when we get back. So folks, don't go anywhere. This is Thy Strong Word.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and we are joined today by the Reverend George Tim McCall. He's the pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Junction City, Kansas. And we're continuing our study through Numbers chapter 26. Now, before we get to verses 52 and following, which is really what I want to focus on for the chief part of the remaining time together, we still ask sort of the questions of, you know, how do you divide a land that no one's conquered yet? You know, God's going to give Moses instructions for the inheritance, something that hasn't taken place officially yet. It's coming. But let's look real quick at these numbers just for the sake of completeness. I'm going to do 7 and 14, 18, 22, 25, 27, that sort of thing. Here we go. These are the clans of the Reubenites, and those listed were 43,730. These are the clans of the Simeonites, 22,200. These are the clans of the sons of Gad as they were listed, 40,500. These are the clans of Judah as they were listed, 76,500. These are the clans of Issachar as they were listed, 64,300. These are the clans of the Zebulunites as they were listed, 60,500. Now, Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, had no sons but daughters, and the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mala, Noah, Hagla, Milcah, and Tizra. And these are the clans of the Manasseh. Those listed were 52,700. And these are the clans of the sons of Ephraim, as they were listed, 32,500. All the clans of the Shuhamites, as they were listed, 64,400. And these are the clans of the sons of Asher, as they were listed, 53,400. And this was the list of the total people of Israel, 601,730. So I have a couple of questions just about those. First, heading back to 33, Pastor, I don't put you on the spot because I actually don't know. I just noticed it as I was reading it again. We do have this little caveat here where Hepher had no sons but daughters. And so we get the names of the daughters of Zelophehad, which is actually a pretty awesome name. I love that name. Anyway, right. They were Mala, Noah, and Hogla. You don't hear people named Hogla often,
No.
But that's kind of interesting that we get the daughters listed here.
Yeah, yeah. I thought that was really interesting myself. And because right in the middle of this long list of names, the census, you have these daughters. And, you know, in the ancient Near East, and still it's a patrilineal, patriarchal society, and the inheritance of this land is usually given to the sons. So there's a problem here. What would happen when there are no sons? How would this land be inherited? And so God would ask for God's understanding and judgment in this complication. And would the sisters step forward and act like the previous generation? Would they show humility and faithfulness, or would they solve problems by rumors and gossiping and all kinds of chaos because they were not sons? But Moses brings the case to God, and God says, "Yes, you are right." And so it's this little aside is this extraordinary little case here of how the new generation acts and what they're going to do right for this new land they're going to inherit.
You know, it's one of those things where if there's something a little different, especially in something like this where it's so rote and repetitive, once something different pops out, it's worth looking into that. And I think that's a great insight on it. We end with, this was the list of the people of Israel, 601,730. Now, this would be just what he said, though, 20-year-old men and older. So we aren't including otherwise in this numeral women or children. So we're mm-hmm. maybe, are we still up to like maybe a couple million? You know, is that where we're at, you think?
I think so, something like that, yeah. So, and again, that the land is, and my understanding there is the first census was for the military and for the occupying and defeating their enemies. But now it's just the second census, and it's more about land provision as they are on the right horizon about to enter the promised land, flowing with milk and honey.
So they're going to give a sort of interesting way of dividing up the land. The size of each tribe's allotment is proportional to their population. Mm-hmm. So that's the division. But fewer people means less. And so the location of the land will be determined by lot. And there's some interesting things about that too. And we'll get into it, I'm sure, as we run into it. But before we even read any more, and you mentioned it a couple times, but I just want it to be expressly clear. The land is repeatedly called an inheritance. Mm. And you know, what's that language really teach us about the nature of God's gifts in general? An inheritance. You typically don't inherit something from someone that you aren't closely related to. Typically.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a beautiful picture of baptism and being adopted into this family of God. Yeah, we're not related by DNA and chromosomes and all the other things, but again, it's by God's grace that you are now a family of God, and that you inherit it. It's not given. It's not worked for. It's not produced by your own work or effort. It's pure gift, pure grace, and that one single word, inheritance. It's a beautiful word.
Absolutely. And I think that we will see more of that as we unfold. So let's go ahead and pop into verse 51 again, and I'll read till it makes sense to stop. This was the list of the people of Israel, 601,730. 52. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Among these the land shall be divided for inheritance, according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a large inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a small inheritance. Every tribe shall be given its inheritance in proportion to its list. But the land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers they shall inherit. Their inheritance shall be divided according to lot between the larger and the smaller." That's the end of verse 56. Next we're going to get some Levites, but just looking at then, as I was saying earlier, they're going to be dividing it up by lot. Mm-hmm. I guess take us through that. That seems kind of, it's almost like a game of chance, you know? You think of lots as, oh, we're going to draw straws, and whoever gets the short straw is it or whatever. Exactly what does it look like in this context for things to be drawn by lot? And, I mean, how does God work through that? I mean, it just seems so like rolling the dice, I suppose.
Yeah. Well, it can seem like that, and especially in modern understanding or take on it. But even, you know, when Judas left and fell away, the new disciple was chosen by lot. But we are not prescribed to do that. But God uses certain means and ways to do His will, and this is just one example of Him doing that, dividing the land according to their numerical value of the people and the size. But it's not it's more of a descriptive thing rather than a prescriptive, right? It's not saying go do this, but God is doing this through this time for this moment.
I think it's worth noting that the lots, though, the casting of the lots, which, you know, is that the Urim and Thummim? Or I never get those pronounced correctly, but are we talking about that maybe? I don't know. But the lot determines location, but the census is determining the size of the parcel, I guess, for lack of a better word. So while both are coming from God, where they're going to be located is what's going to be in the hands of God, of course, through this lot. He's going to decide. But I just think it's interesting that God didn't say, let's also determine the size based on lot, because, well, a small tribe might get a lot of land, a large tribe might get a small amount of land. I mean, God wants people to be satisfied with what they get, and also He gives us exactly what we need, and sometimes not a great deal more.
Right, right. God is good and gracious, and His will be done. Like again, I said, the parable of the workers in the different parts of the day, and even if they were to argue, God's grace is, well, I can do whatever I want with the land and everything else. Again, as your focus is not on the location and whatnot, but this land that I will inherit. And are you going to follow my word and rule?
Yeah. The parable that you brought up a couple of times is apropos, because in that the people were workers. Well, now the Israelites are tenants, and tenants typically in this context work the land. They make it, produce it, but they don't ever really own it. The land ultimately continues to belong to God. That's like Leviticus 25. But the land belongs to God, and they're just, and I don't say renting it, but they're being allowed to receive this possession as A, sons of God, but also B, as people who are tasked with taking care of it. That might help us a little bit understanding even our own possessions, wouldn't it, Pastor? Our own money and time and talents?
Yeah. Absolutely. I think the word you're looking for is a stewardship. And it's not just on a one Sunday type of thing. It's every day. And I'm just reminded with some of the funerals I do, we're here just for a moment, and everything we do in this wilderness on this side of heaven, we are to be good caretakers and stewards of our money, our time, our talents. We are inheritors of things. And that are loaned to us, really, but all that we do to God's glory and honor, even though we have good days and bad days.
You know, I think there's another gift here too that's a little hidden. It's a gospel gift, and that is, just imagine if they had to all jockey for the best real estate. I mean, if it was like, okay, you're all going to get the size you need, but I'm going to leave it up to you guys to sort of sort it out. Would anybody be left standing at the end?
I don't think so. No. Try that. When you get a bunch of sinners together in a room and start butting heads.
And kind of like you mentioned the passing of saints, it's a little bit like a last will and testament. I mean, obviously God continues to live forever, but it's sort of a, this is my will specifically for you. And that often helps children of deceased folks from fighting it out over things. And so God, knowing our human nature, is accommodating for it. Not in the sense that he's allowing us to sin, but the other thing, he's helping us not sin.
Right, right. Encouraging us to, here's some boundaries, right? And here's some things that I don't want you to do, and to be guided by them. Just like we're guided by our the creeds and other things. They're not there to restrain us from not having fun, but to direct us to keep our eyes focused on Christ.
Yeah, I believe in one God. Well, that's super important. And we could go through every line and realize that, now that's not inspired, but it is a very accurate representation of what Christians have always believed from the scriptures. And so each word is super important because it's our confession, and it keeps us grounded in the faith with one another, especially despite all of our, you know how we fuss, Christians.
Right.
That's another thing too, is you see like, well, this church body's numbers might be going down, while this church body's numbers might be going up. And while we argue about maybe particular theology all day long, at the end of the day, God is the one preserving his people. And we see that here too. Anything else, though, before I go into the Levites a little bit?
No. Let's go forth to the Levites.
Sounds good. We're going to do 57 through, looks like, 62. This was the list of the Levites according to their clans: of Gershon, the clan of the Gershonites; of Kohath, the clan of the Kohathites; of Merari, the clan of the Merarites. These are the clans of Levi, the clan of the Libnites, the clan of the Hebronites, the clan of the Mahlites, the clan of the Mushites, the clan of the Korahites, and Kohath was the father of Amram. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt, and she bore Amram, Aaron, and Moses, and Miriam, their sister. And to Aaron were born Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died when they offered unauthorized fire before Yahweh. And those listed were 23,000, every male from a month old and upward, for they were not listed among the people of Israel, because there was no inheritance given to them among the people of Israel. Okay, so looking at that, those verses then, and we don't want to dwell on them maybe too long because, I mean, we can, but we did cover this extensively when we first looked at it, but it still continues to be that the Levites do not have a portion in the inheritance. So maybe it's worth covering what that means.
So the Levites, their inheritance was serving God in the temple. Their inheritance was the Lord. So they would not have the specific geographical location that would be theirs to inherit. So that's part of the situation here, that they wouldn't have this, again, this geographical location given to them.
So they are going to be taken care of by the rest of the people, which in many ways emulates the pastoral ministry today, at least the way we often practice it. They were to be entirely trusting the Lord, not worrying about amassing for themselves wealth or property or anything else.
Right, right. And the Levites, the Levitical, the priesthood is what they're known as. And just trying to always see where is the Christ in this location. He is a fulfillment of all these things. He is the inheritance that we as Christians look for.
Well, and that really reflects the Levites themselves. Numbers 18:20 says, I guess presuming that we would have these questions, it says the Lord or Yahweh is their inheritance. So while all of them receive the inheritance from the Lord, the Levites have to just be content with the Lord. and they were, I suppose, to varying degrees throughout their existence. But they didn't want to be distracted from serving God by farming duties. Go ahead, Pastor. I'm sorry.
Yeah. No, just the way you had said it, just contented with the Lord. I'm like, we should be satisfied and more than just content, like joyful. Yes, this is, I am more than content with inheriting and having the Lord. But and how sometimes dissatisfied we are with our idols and things. We're discontented. Like, I just have the Lord. That should be enough.
I'm glad you called me out on that, because that's absolutely right. I'm thinking back to the people themselves, and they're like, oh, this worthless food. You mean the miraculous bread from heaven?
Right, right. Well, the wonder of wonders bread.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, we have just three more verses to finish up this chapter, and they're pretty packed, though. So let's read them nice and slow. 63. These were those listed by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who listed the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. But among these, there was not one of those listed by Moses and Aaron the priest, who had listed the people of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For Yahweh had said of them, they shall die in the wilderness. Not one of them was left, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And that's the end of our chapter. But packed into those three verses, after 30 verses of Numbers, there is a ton here. Tell us about it.
Yeah, so this is the list, again, by Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron. And again, here they are in the plains of Moab, and they could see the land flowing with milk and honey. But among those, there was not one of those listed by Moses and Aaron the priest, who had listed the people of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai, for they shall die in the wilderness, the Lord had said of them. So it's just showing, again, God is true to his word. He's always faithful to his promises, even with his law and gospel. So when he said not one of them will survive, it's true. God's true, yeah. Again. And except for, again, Caleb and Joshua, who were the two faithful spies sent over to this land and would not be overtaken by the fear of the people and trusting in God's word. But it's just a very powerful thing that could be skipped over, but both this law and gospel dynamic, the death and inheritance. Again, here's that new generation, the children of the children of Israel, and they're getting ready. And what are they going to do as they enter?
What are they going to do?
Yeah. What are they going to do? Are they going to be faithful, or are they going to do what mom and dad did?
Yeah, and that's that big question, you know? I mean, even Moses who we always think, I mean, it's Moses, right? I mean, the teachers of the law sat on the seat of Moses, and yet we know that he's not going to enter the land because of his own hubris.
Yeah, right. When God told him to do something, and out of pride, he didn't. And while he would not physically be there to enter the land, though, it's interestingly on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is in the Promised Land, he would be there with Jesus appearing. So he did make it. But again, it's all by God's grace, by faith. You can see how God preserved his people through the wilderness, the seasons, and he's prepared a future for you and me, his people. Which I know we didn't talk about the census and numbers in relation to Revelation, which I was just looking at today.
Oh, yeah?
There is one place, I think, in Revelation 7, I think the 12 tribes are mentioned again. And that is not a complete census at all, but it's sure. Taken metaphorically as this is the church militant. And God has promised that inheritance to his church, Israel, the people of God. And they have made it to that new land, that inheritance, not because of our own strength, power, reason, will, but through the grace and mercy of Christ.
You mentioned that Moses was at the Mount of Transfiguration appearing with Jesus. So, yeah, he doesn't enter the land, but Moses certainly receives the promise and the inheritance. And that seems to
right.
teach us that while we have been focusing a lot on the promised land, and frankly, there are people today who continue to fixate on the dirt underneath this particular geographical area, but ultimately, as maybe even the name Joshua is doing some work to help us with. It's pointing us forward to something greater.
Right. It's in the new heavens and the new earth, and not the geographical location of Israel as we see in the modern political maps and things like that. But we are to think eschatological terms, the end when Christ comes again. And there is that, again, just that beautiful promise of the new heavens and new earth, everything the way it's meant to be, and God bringing us all together, believers in Christ, the body and soul joined together, and the great feast of feast with the Lamb.
And the Joshua, Yahweh saves, Christ himself, whose name actually is Joshua.
Right.
So we have this beautiful picture of God knowing what he's doing from the beginning. And I know that's kind of silly to say. Of course he is. He's God. But how often are we putting our faith, hope, and trust that God knows what he's doing? The key issue isn't in God's faithfulness, but rather our abilities to put our trust in him. And frankly, we can't, can we, Pastor? Even that is a gift. Even our ability to say, I trust in God, is a gift from him.
Right. We wouldn't be able to say, you know, God is Lord, I trust in the Lord, without the Holy Spirit, which is a gift. And it's always this wonderful grace and gift language, and especially during this study of Numbers. People tell me, like, again, it seems a lot of law-based and blood and guts and other things, but there's so much beauty in here, the beauty of the gospel, even the Old Testament.
Indeed. Well, Numbers 26 is a chapter about death, I mean, in a way, because it's showing us that no one survived except the two who were blessed. And yet, as you, as our guest, and you always do a good job of this, you keep reminding us that it is also about the gospel, about Christ. It's even more a chapter about life, because now standing right there on the plains of Moab, all counted now, numbered, ready to march, 600,000 men who were either too young to be counted at Sinai, who were born in the wilderness themselves, or something like that. But the point is, grace in a fallen world, death, while it might reign for a short amount of time, has been conquered. And, you know, God's just not finished. He's
Amen.
Always going to be raising up a new generation until the end, till the telos. Just a couple minutes left, brother. They're all yours to sum up the stuff for the folks.
Yeah. Well, as you were saying that, I was thinking about to the very end, and as we travel through our wilderness, our wilderness seasons on this side of heaven, you know, that is Christ's promise. Never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you. He knows that, yes, we are sojourners, but he feeds us along the way. And as we travel as not as tribes, but as adopted people of God through baptism, and he feeds us not with the manna and the quail, but with his body and blood in the Eucharist. And he's always been there, even though plagues or trials or tribulations. And it's not necessarily about the tribal names and numbers, but even it's recorded in here. Yes, the tribe names and numbers, but he knows your name, and he knows the numbers of hairs on your own head. So what an amazing God who continues to serve us on our wilderness journey, which is really what numbers should be called in my understanding in the Hebrew translations.
Numbers scares you off, doesn't it? I mean, not you off, but like it scares us off because we think it's going to be some big, you know, numerical document. And frankly, when you start and they're counting spoons, you're like, okay, I'm not going to make it through this.
Yeah, Lord have mercy. So, but
Pastor McCall, thank you for keeping our eyes focused on Jesus today and walking through this chapter. And the Lord bless you and your ministry at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Junction City, Kansas.
Yeah, thank you very much. And God bless you and all the listeners.
Thank you, brother. Cannot wait to have you on again. Now, next time, folks, on Thy Strong Word, we heard about those daughters, right? Well, turns out they're important. The daughters of Zelophehad come to Moses with a very unusual request. Their father died in the wilderness. He has no sons. So should his name disappear from Israel simply because he has no male heir? God's answer to that will surprise you, and it sets a precedent. So we're going to talk about that, Numbers 27. That's tomorrow on Thy Strong Word. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we all pray. Father, keep us in Thy Strong Word.